Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, Director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, today we continue our extended series on Messianic prophecy entitled The Marvelous Messiah. And so we are looking at prophecies that deal with the ascension of Messiah to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. So yes, God the Son sits enthroned, the second person of the triune Godhead, with the first person of the triune Godhead, the Father, until all enemies shall be subdued under his feet. And as Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 15, it is now evident that all enemies are not yet subdued under the feet of Messiah. The last enemy he will destroy is death. Getting back to the ascension of Messiah, the prophecy foretold in the Old Testament, in places like Isaiah 53, and going further back, Psalm 68:18. Those two passages in the Old Testament foretell the ascension of Messiah, and with that ascension, victory over the enemy and benefits distributed to mankind. When Jesus ascended, the disciples steadfastly looked up into heaven, and the angels, or as the Gospel of Luke says, two men dressed in white apparel said to them, You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall also return in like manner. We're going to look at that more closely later on. But after this, we are told that the disciples then immediately went back into the temple and worshipped and prayed to God. That should be our same response to the ascension of our victorious Messiah. For in that he ascended, he stands as our representative before God, not unto condemnation, but unto salvation, bringing us reconciliation, forgiveness, and a right standing with God forever. That shall never be repealed in spite of our failures and ongoing sins as believers. And that's because salvation is built squarely on the grace of God's unmerited favor poured out upon us through the crucified, risen, and ascended Messiah. The ascension of Christ, or Messiah Jesus, was necessary, as he told the disciples, so that he could pour out the Holy Spirit upon them, and with the descent of the Spirit at Shavuot, that is Pentecost, as we read in Acts 2, comes the birth of the New Testament church. And since that day, God is adding daily to the church of His Son, Jesus the Messiah. But in order for these things to happen, it was necessary or expedient, as Jesus said, for Him to go to the Father. And Jesus then told the disciples to tarry or wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit, promised from on high, was given to them. So really the church was born from the ascension of Jesus and the prayers of His people. Once the Holy Spirit descended and was poured out and indwelt the born-again members of the church, they immediately, on that occurrence, preached the Lord wherever they went. The Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs following. Mark 16:20. Now remember, in the past teaching we said that the location, the geographical locale of the ascension of Messiah at the summit of the Mount of Olives has great theological significance for four reasons. First of all, it was the place of Messiah's agony, where he resolved to go to the cross and endure the wrath of God for sinners, and in doing that, experience separation from God. It was, well, prior to the agony, it was also the place of prophecy, where the Lord Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, where he foretold in detailed manner the cosmic signs, the supernatural signs, the earthly and heavenly signs that will attend his return to the earth. And he will return to the Mount of Olives at the second coming. The Mount of Olives was also the place of Messiah's ascension. So it was the place of prophecy, the place of agony and prayer, the place of Messiah's ascension, and we can add another one to that. Really, the place of Messiah's predicted return by the angels or men dressed in white apparel when they told the disciples that this same Jesus who was taken away from you into heaven shall also return in like manner. And again, we have an allusion to the second coming here with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus ascended to heaven, so he shall also descend to earth in the same way. Because remember, when these men or angels dressed in white apparel told the disciples that as Jesus went into heaven, he will return from heaven in like manner. This is a phrase that means exactitude, sameness. A phrase that does not imply a vague resemblance, but exact identity of mode and manner. Therefore, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Mount of Olives will exactly correspond to his descension. And the descension of Jesus Christ back to the earth will retrospectively correspond to his ascension. How so? Well, how did Jesus go? Look at the scripture. How did Jesus go? He went up into heaven bodily in his resurrected body. So shall he return bodily or physically? Jesus was taken up into heaven by a cloud. As I argued before in the last lesson, that was probably a supernatural cloud of angels who, when they gathered around the Messiah, looked like a white glory cloud. He will come back with the clouds of heaven, i.e. the angels, Revelation 1:7. Jesus ascended from the summit of the Mount of Olives. And so also, according to Zechariah 14:4, the Lord Jesus will return in glory on the Mount of Olives. His feet will touch on the Mount of Olives and cause a great earthquake, splitting the mount in two. The Lord Jesus ascended into heaven immediately. It was quick. When he appears again, it will be without warning. As Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." It will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The disciples were with Jesus, the followers of Jesus, who are representative of the New Testament believers in the church. So also, when the Lord Jesus returns, we will come with him. As Jude said, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. The word or the phrase 10,000 was a Hebraic way of saying an innumerable company will follow Jesus back. Angels and saints will accompany him and make up the heavenly army. Now, interestingly enough, we are told again that there was two men in white apparel who, as I've said, told the disciples from Galilee, they said, "Why do you stand here gazing," etc., etc. They were dressed in white. So also, when Jesus returns with the saints, they all will be clothed in white. Revelation 1:13 and Revelation 19, where the church is arrayed like a bride for the bride, for the bridegroom. And their apparel will be white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Now, several Bible commentators entertain the notion that these two men dressed in white were not angels, but resurrected men, because Luke's gospel says that they were two men dressed in white apparel. And so the reasoning goes that since the saints, we are told in the New Testament, walk with Jesus in white, the young priests of the temple were clothed in white, and Jesus appeared in a similar garment in his glorified priesthood, that these two men were actually Moses and Elijah. Remember, it was these two who were with him and discussed his death in Jerusalem on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so it is proposed that these two new Old Testament saints were standing there in their glorified bodies. Moses died but rose again, and as we know, Elijah never died but was changed and caught up into heaven and now has a body that can be sustained in heaven. Now, the only problem I have with that is Jesus is called the first fruits. He is the first fruits of the first resurrection from the dead. So when did Moses, when did he receive his resurrection body? Good question. Maybe he was part of the first fruits of the saints in Jerusalem who rose from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. But again, Moses wasn't buried in Jerusalem. But it's an interesting theory, one that we certainly can't be dogmatic about. Now, what are the benefits or the results of Messiah's ascension into heaven? Well, again, Messianic prophecy tells us that when Messiah ascended, he would liberate the captives and give gifts to men who were formerly rebellious against his authority. Jesus told his disciples, when referring to his ascension in John 16:7, that it was, quote, expedient, unquote, for him to leave them. Why is that? Well, because Jesus would accomplish more in heaven once he sent the omnipresent and omniscient Holy Spirit to them, equipping the church. The nine gifts of the Spirit that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians are the gifts that God gave to the church, along with other gifts mentioned in other places in the New Testament. But how was it possible that Jesus' physical departure into heaven was expedient for all who would believe in him? The word expedient simply means beneficial, advantageous, or profitable, and it is used always with this meaning in the New Testament. Well, the ascension was the completion, the complementary culmination of our Lord's redemptive work, and was the seal and final fulfillment of all the prophecies of Messiah concerning his first coming. That's why when we finish examining the Messianic prophecies concerning the ascension of Messiah Jesus, we will close this out. As I've said before, this long series entitled The Marvelous Messiah deals specifically with Old Testament prophecies made about the Messiah that concern His first coming. Prophecies about His second coming really is an altogether different and lengthy subject, although it falls under the main heading of Messianic prophecy. But our scope is focused on prophecies that Jesus as Messiah has already fulfilled with His first coming. So the ascension of the Lord Jesus was the climax of all that was previously involved with His incarnation, His ministry, His death, and His resurrection. If Jesus did not ascend to heaven, then His superiority over creation as Lord and God would then be nullified. Furthermore, if Jesus was not able to physically rise again from the dead, He was therefore not also able to rise bodily to heaven. And this fact, this conclusion, this finishing event of the first coming of Messiah is nothing less than the whole manifestation of Elohim in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And since that is so, it was supernatural from beginning to end. Not contradictory or contrary to nature, but above it and superior to it. So when the Lord Jesus ascended as God and Messiah from the summit of the Mount of Olives, He ascended on high, having completed in history the work He came to do as it pertained to the economy of salvation, fulfilled and unfolded with His first coming. And again, the prophets in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, anticipated the ascension of Messiah. Psalm 68:18 says, "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts for men, or given gifts to men. Yes, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Then in Isaiah 53:12, after the suffering servant dies, survives death and is exalted by resurrection and ascends to heaven before God, Isaiah 53:12 says concerning Messiah, "He shall divide the spoil with the strong." This was fulfilled by the ascension of Messiah Jesus. Ephesians 1:20 and 23. "He has put all things under His feet." And then Paul alludes to the prophecy of Messiah's ascension in Psalm 68:18 in Ephesians 4:7-8. And he quotes Psalm 68:18. Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Messiah's gift." What gift was that? Notice here you have gift, and then Paul cites the messianic prophecy of Psalm 68:18 to prove that messianic prophecy was fulfilled with the ascension of Christ. Verse 8 of Ephesians 4. "Therefore," he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Notice here the gifts are given by the grace of God. Again, grace is a single word definition of the gospel, the good news of God, offering salvation to sinful and unworthy mankind. So the gifts that Christ gave at His ascension were given according to His unmerited bounty. They were gifts freely given, and since they are given by grace, they are therefore by nature unmerited, unearned, and undeserved by man. Man cannot be good enough to earn them or work for them. But these gifts, these ascension gifts that descended upon the newborn church, were gifts to empower the church to continue the ministry of Jesus on earth while He is in heaven. Note here that it's the Messiah's gift in Ephesians 4:7, and then in verse 8, from that come the other gifts, Well, what was the Messiah's gift? It was the Holy Spirit given in salvation. And from the Holy Spirit come the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. He gives a sample list of the gifts of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of Messiah. And through Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are dispersed to the individual members of the church together and individually according to the will of God. These are the ascension gifts. The gift of the Holy Spirit that birthed the church and indwells all born-again believers, and the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit are spiritual manifestations and guarantees that Messiah Jesus is alive and indeed has ascended to heaven. Praise God. And so Psalm 68:18 is fulfilled in this. Note the imagery here. Paul is using military imagery when the warrior general conquers his foes and leads them into captivity. This could very well be an allusion to the common practice of Roman military officers who conquered the enemies of the empire. They conquered them, they put them in chains, and marched them to Rome. And they marched through the main thoroughfares and streets of Rome. It was called a triumphal procession. And that's kind of the imagery we have here. Jesus as the great victor and conqueror over all that has led men captive, has freed them, and now stands before God the Father and gives gifts to those who were formerly rebellious towards Him, but now by His power and grace, by the gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit and His gifts, are now compliant, loving servants of Him. So in the Messiah's ascension, we have the victor triumphantly entering heaven, leading His captives captive. The victor of the newly conquered heights is addressed as He ascends with His train of captives to receive gifts among men offered either by His defeated foes or by others seeking His favor. The psalmist here in Psalm 68 speaks of those leading captives into captivity and of receiving gifts for men. The gifts being the captives or hostages themselves, the rebellious who become subject to Jehovah Jesus and whose life He makes His dwelling place. Not only did Jesus conquer all that produced captivity in the physical realm, but the subjugation of the captives and with that captivity also refers to Messiah's victory over the demonic principalities and powers led by Lucifer Himself. Colossians 2:15 says, in doing this, Jesus made an open show of triumphing over them when He died and rose again. So Jesus stands in the position of final and ultimate victory. And He will make that a permanent reality when he returns to this earth. The powers of evil through Satan, sin, death, and hell have been conquered once they wielded captivity and victory over men. They have been conquered and become subject to the messianic victor who makes them captive by his redemptive work and is subduing them and reigning over them. So, the ascension of Messiah is good news. It's part of the gospel because it tells us that Yeshua has triumphed over this fallen, wicked world in rebellion against God. Messiah in his ascension has triumphed over sin, over death, over Satan, everything that went to make up our cruel captivity. He had led captive, and now seeing he is exalted above all else, he stands as our victor and victory. He is for us. None can be against us. Romans 8:31. So we should rejoice that we have such a great and exalted advocate before the throne of God. Another military analogy to this is that customarily when the Roman general or military leader successfully triumphed over his enemy, he would bring home the spoils and the prisoners. And Paul, in like fashion, quoting Psalm 68:18, also depicts Messiah Jesus returning from his battle on earth back into the glory of the heavenly city with the trophies of his great victory at Calvary, the spoils of the great spiritual war that were wielded there, as Isaiah 53:12 tells us, that Messiah shall divide the spoil with the strong. Praise God, it has happened just as it was written and foretold by the prophets and historically fulfilled and recorded in the life of Jesus as seen and experienced and witnessed by the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So make no mistake about it, the ascension of Messiah is part and parcel of the gospel message. When the scripture says in Revelation that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that means he rules over all and above all, not only spiritually, but also in the physical realm. Because Jesus is seated at the highest point in all of existence. He is seated with God, and one cannot go higher than God. That was the folly of Lucifer in his insane attempt to revolt and topple God from the throne so that he could plant himself there to be worshipped as God. The Lord Jesus is ascended, and he rules over our lives. He sees it from beginning to end, having the greatest and highest perspective over all. So fear not. He will be with you and guide you safely through all things, because he himself faced the greatest challenges from a fallen world system in rebellion against God and conquered the earthly human foes in that system, and also conquered the spiritual foes made up of Satan and his demonic forces. So you and I are on permanent. We are on the permanent ground of victory. That has been proven and vouchsafed for us because Messiah, Jesus, has risen and ascended to heaven. Well, I'm out of time again. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.